So Pope says Christian unity means rejecting proselytism. We saw that. And now they want to build their kingdom. And the basis of their kingdom, the very foundation of their kingdom, is based on a lie. Three lies of the serpent. Every single one of them is ensconced in Roman Catholic official doctrine. And we need to understand that. It's not based on the scripture. Now, there are various forms in which the religious systems of the world conceive the millennium. It's important that we know that Roman Catholicism believes in amillennialism. There is no millennium. They see that when the church begins to rule, then the kingdom of God is established. So when the church is ensconced as the ruler, then the kingdom of God is here. That's the Roman Catholic position, and it's also the position of some conservative Protestant groups. There are, of course, other positions like post-millennialism. This view claims that the kingdom is a present reality because Christ reigns in his church. All nations will be converted to Christ prior to the second coming. Now, we know that is not going to happen because all the cities will be laid low. We know what the Bible teaches. Jeremiah says there was no man, there was no bird, there was no animal. Everything had been destroyed. Doesn't the Bible teach that? So where did this doctrine come from? Then there's premillennialism and dispensational premillennialism. There's a secret rapture and a tribulation and the kingdom goes to the Jews. Where does that doctrine come from? It's not in the Bible. And then you have historic premillennialism, the redeemed of all ages on the earth during the millennium. The Bible says the earth is void. There's nobody on the earth. So none of this is biblical. And the interesting thing is, they all come out of the pens of the Jesuits. Now that's incredible. So you feed people what you think they will swallow. Doesn't matter whether you believe it yourself or not. Now isn't that mean? Because their official position is amillennialism. There is no millennium. The church will rule. Finish. That's it. The kingdom is here on earth. That's what they believe. But they know that the Protestants don't go along with it, so they feed them this. Be good now. Be good. This alternative philosophy. And they swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And they whip them up into frenzies over philosophies that are neither biblical nor even the philosophy of the Roman Catholic Church, just so that they can say, it's not our philosophy. Somebody else, your preachers are preaching it. Meantime, they fed it to them. This is so deceptive. This is so mean that righteous indignation should boil. And then they start the Seven Mountains Initiative. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade, Lauren Cunningham, founder of Youth with a Mission, Francis Schaeffer, these are all the great evangelicals. Now, I have experience with one of them, Campus Crusade for Christ. I taught at the University of Cape Town. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I'll say it anyway. I taught at the University of Cape Town for a while before I went to my other university where I became the professor. And there we had the organization Campus Crusade for Christ. And it was stunning to me that this organization employed full-time a zoologist who would train all Christians coming to that campus that we come from evolution. That there is no such thing as creation. A full-time scientist to teach them that. Even a colleague of mine. So we had many, many discussions. And they would do a survey when the students came in, and 70% of them would believe in creation. Not necessarily from the science faculty, any of the faculties, arts and whatever. They would work with them all in this crusade. And when they had finished with them after their degree, virtually none of them believed in creation. So these guys are doing a great job for God. discrediting him. I thought it was disgusting. I gave a few lectures to counter it, but if they have full-time work doing this, they're working very hard to build up their kingdom, which gets rid of Jesus Christ. They want to conquer the seven mountains, which are business, government, media, arts, entertainment, education, family, and religion. Hello, what's left? Everything is included in that. Everything. So they depict it like this. They're going to conquer the world. And on building the Tower of Babel, according to the Vatican, in today's world, we can only save ourselves together. And so we want to build a Tower of Babel. Fascinating. Radio Vatican. The Vatican asks for one financial overseeing body, and that will control everything. And then it says in this document that the spirit of the building of the Tower of Babel was yesterday, but the spirit of Pentecost, which says there's one human family, is now. Now, if you analyze that, it's really quite interesting. What happened at the Tower of Babel? What did God do to the nations? He scattered them. Why did they build the tower in the first place? Yes, to get away from the flood, to be their own strength, and to have all people united against God. Because they didn't believe His promise that He would no longer send a flood upon the world, right? So these were apostates that didn't believe the word of God. And so God separated the nations. Now they're building a tower for the whole of the human family. Isn't that building another tower now again? Oh yes, they're so blatant, they even put it on their posters. And if you analyze this poster, I know I've had it up many times, but it's interesting. This is what the Europeans put up when they constructed the new Europe. These are the European presidents that had these posters printed. There are the 11 stars and the Goat of Mendes shape. The Tower of Babel is under construction because there's a crane building it. And look at the people. Can you look at their heads? Can you see their heads? They're square. Now, what has a square head? A robot. In other words, you're going to be brainwashed into accepting this system. You must be perende et cadaver. You must have no mind of your own. They will decide for you what you must believe. Never. And they can put their little pyramids in the back and pretend it's mountains. I don't really care. The Pope's New World Order, Francis, calls for the goods of the earth to be shared by everyone, not exploited by the rich at the expense of the poor. This is brand new stuff. Brand new stuff. So we're going to have a New World Order where they decide who has what and who does not have what. They've practiced it. Their little lackey, Mugabe, in Zimbabwe. He's a Jesuit-trained individual. Do yourself a favor, look at the little video of all the heads of state coming to congratulate Pope Francis on being the new Pope. And all the world leaders bow down to the Pope. Mugabe, who is not allowed to travel in the world, travels without a problem to Rome to go and meet the Pope and congratulate him. And who bows down to who? The Pope bows down to Mugabe. Why? Because Mugabe is an older Jesuit than he is. He's just paying his respects for the good work. And if he's such a pariah in the world, why did they make him the new head of the African Union? And what is he doing in terms of redistribution of land? And why are there millions of these people seeking refuge in other countries, trying to make a pittance? It doesn't matter whether you're black or whether you're white or whatever you are. When you're under that system, you're going to suffer. They're practicing, these people. And then there are organizations like Morningstar University. And fascinating stuff. The true soldiers of the cross are mobilizing. The church is about to be clothed with a beauty that is beyond this world. So says Rick Joyner with Dutch Streets in 2007. But there he is, dressed in his Batman suit of the Knights of Malta. So whose philosophy will he underscore? Roman Catholic philosophy. That's what he'll underscore. He says the battle is the battle for the hearts and minds. And here he's with in a photograph with generals from the army. They're all in the same team. The battle is a battle for the hearts and minds of the people. It is a spiritual war, and the weapons are spiritual, not carnal. The weapons are spiritual. The coming kingdom, the kingdom of God, will not be socialism, but a freedom even greater than anyone on earth has known at this time. At first, it might seem totalitarian. Excuse me. As the Lord will destroy the Antichrist spirit now dominating the world with the sword of his mouth. Please remember that in the occult world, Antichrist becomes Christ, and Christ becomes Antichrist. So you must read it in their context. And he will shatter many nations like pottery. Instead of taking away liberties and becoming more domineering, the kingdom will move from a point of necessary control, while people are learning the truth. He says they're little children, they must be raised. Hello, is he Big Daddy and I'm his child? Who's he? Integrity, honor, and how to make decisions to increasing liberty so that they can. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here, not from hence. And God doesn't force anyone. Has he ever forced any of you to be here? Any of you been driven by a whip to come here? Look at this character. They're going to bludgeon you into submission. And if you don't submit, well, then you will be shattered like pottery, whether you're an individual or whether you're a nation. What spirit is this? The kingdom will start out with necessarily authoritative in many ways or in many areas, but it will move to increasing liberty. Now, when our people talk about religious liberty, they have one idea. When Rome speaks about religious liberty, it has a totally different idea. You may only have religious liberty if you subject to the will of the Pope. Then you can do what you like as long as you are obedient. That's not liberty, that's subjection. Now the irony of it is that Paul also discusses this philosophy. Paul says, you are either a slave to righteousness, or you are a slave to unrighteousness. That's what Paul says. All right, now if I had to use my reason, I say, big deal, I'm a slave by both ways, right? I'm a slave. Aha! But now comes God. And God convinces you and shows you in His Word and in His flesh what the character of God is like, so that you can compare the spirit of the one with the other. And He tells you and teaches you that His law is a transcript of His character. Over and over He teaches you that. He never forces you. And then He tells you, what would it be like if you believed there is only one God? Because I'm telling you, there is only one God. There aren't any other gods but me. Let me show it to you. Blind man, see. And the blind man sees. Dead man, get up. And the dead man gets up. Little girl, wake up. And she sneezes. He tells you, I am God. Look at this. There is no other God. It's unheard of, said the witness, that a man born blind should be able to see. It's unheard of. And they argue with him and they throw him out. And they say, you are from the devil, go to him. And he comes and meets him and he says, what did they do to you? They threw me out. He says, do you know the Son of God? Who is He that I may believe in Him? He who is speaking to you is He. And he falls down and he worships Him. Because he was blind and now he can see. And then he goes through the law and he says, what will it be like if you didn't have to have all this paraphernalia? and all this nonsense in the world. But if you could have a relationship with me and speak to me face to face, wouldn't that be nice? How about spending time with me, Sabbath? And what if we had respect for each other and nobody stole and nobody lied to each other and everybody didn't covet everybody else's goods? But he doesn't say, I'm going to take your property away. Oh no, King Ahab wanted to take it away and Jezebel gave it to him by killing the owner. No, he says, you will have land. I will give it to you. You will have a house in the city. I'll build it for you. This is the kind of God. And you realize, but this law is logical. And there is no other God. And he's fair. Then I make my personal choice and I say, I want to follow you. And then he says, if your will becomes my will, then you're no longer a slave, but free. Because you're not doing this because you're forced. You're not a slave to righteousness because you're forced towards righteousness. You're a slave to righteousness because you understand God's law, you understand God's character, and you want to be like Him, and you want to have harmony as He sees it. You're not a slave, you're free. But with this system, you'll never be free. You'll always be a miserable slave. When I was praying this morning, he says, I saw a fireball come out of heaven and it hit me and I was shown the most beautiful bridal dress I'd ever seen. The church is to be clothed with beauty that is beyond this world and she's going to make herself ready to become the glorious bride. This is what Rome's been waiting for, to rule the world. And so they have to prepare the masses. They started off with a call, Nashville, 777. They always have these occultic, silly little dates. I believe that 777 will be a pivotal date in the history of our nation. Thousands of people gathered. They don't care whether you believe in amillennialism, premillennialism, whatever millennialism, as long as you just believe that the Bible has no part to play in this. The greatest part of this event was the intensity of the people worshipping through music. Didn't Daniel say that the final deception will come with all kinds of music? Music can be so inspiring, it can be so uplifting, but it can be so degrading too. And the unique date, 777. Look at all the 40 years and the 7 and the hip in this 40 and the 40 and the 40 and the 7 and the 140 street and the march and the this. Getting the people all excited for the kingdom. God is allowing His bride to enter into the promise of rest. 40 years ago, Israel took this, and then they link Israel and all of these philosophies. Jesuit philosophy, Cardinal Bellarmine philosophy. This is not biblical. And now having caused the excitement, when the next triple numbers come up, we better get excited. 11, 11, 11, Detroit. And there they brought in the speakers of the religious factions and the politicians. This was a number of years ago before the previous election of Obama. And the Democrats were involved and the response through Governor Rick Perry initiated the response in Houston. They want to take the seven mountains. They want to have religion and state to work together. Where are we today? Let's look at it. July 23, 2015. This is just a couple of days ago. Southern Baptist leader Russell Moore to interview Jeb Bush. What has become clear in the last several years is that evangelicals are tired of sloganeering and are looking for concrete strategy, Moore said in a statement. They can no longer consider themselves part of some silent majority where our First Amendment freedoms are assumed and guaranteed. He continued, instead, evangelicals want to know which candidates offer a clear, coherent vision of religious liberty and have a plan to defend it when the very idea is contested in American politics. Evangelicals are looking for leaders who not only understand their convictions about human dignity and family stability, but have plans to address them. Are we going to go any further? Let's have a look. Russell Moore to interview Jeb Bush. Marco Rubio, a sold-out conference. 13,000 people expected at this evangelical meeting. What are they going to discuss? On August the 4th, they had this meeting. Nashville, Tennessee, August 5th. Sealed with a prayer delivered by Tennessee Governor Bill Haslam, a Southern Baptist pastor. Event made it clear. There is no separating religion and politics. Isn't this interesting? Speaker after speaker at the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, the Gospel and Politics Conference on Wednesday, reiterated the point that it is a Christian's duty to ensure biblical principles are being upheld by elected officials. Are we heading towards church-state union in this country, the United States of America, yes or no? It's clear as daylight. They're building a kingdom as was the first beast kingdom, where church and state ruled together. There is no doubt about it. Rick Santorum is standing again in this election. Doesn't matter whether he gets in or not, it's irrelevant. It's the philosophy that is being taught. And what did he say about Kennedy's speech? Where Kennedy said, I believe in an America where the church and state is separate, where no pope will tell the president of the United States how to run the country, and no Protestant prelate will tell the people how to vote. I believe in an America where church and state are separate. Rick Santorum said publicly, this speech makes him want to throw up. His exact words. Good grief, where are we going? At the last Olympics, I'm waiting for the next ones. They'll be soon. The occult symbolism of the 2012 Olympic opening and closing ceremonies. These people are not hiding their intentions anymore. The occultists of this world. The stadium in London was built like the all-seeing eye. The lighting was like the New World Order pyramid. And this is an artist's impression. And the logo was 2012. But that doesn't really spell 2012 because 2012 doesn't have a dot in it. So if you take it apart, it also spells Zion. Now, Zion, everybody believes, has to do with the Jews. Not in the high occultists. It has nothing to do with the Jews. It's an acronym for the New World Order. And it's convenient that people will look to the Jews to see whether they will control the world through the financial bankers. Hello, those are called Rothschilds, Rothschild, Red Shield. Vatican bankers, that's what it means. Zion is an acronym for the New World Order, this religious system that they will set up on this earth, a totalitarian system. That's why their mascots were Wenlock and Mandeville. And they only had one eye. Because remember that the New Age Messiah is always shown with one eye. And the pyramid. And of course, with the letters W and M, you can do all kinds of interesting occult symbology. But let's go to their symbology directly and ask them what they did. In the opening ceremony, they had Glastonbury Tor over there, which is a pagan hill reconstructed in the Olympic Stadium. And this is where the legend of King Arthur and his 12 knights come from. Of course, that is based on Rosicrucianism. Because Rosicrucianism always has the 12 around one because it's a copy of Jesus Christ and his 12 disciples. Satan wants to be like the Most High. And this is the real one. And this is where seasonal rituals take place, where magicians, witches, pagans, and all these individuals come together to celebrate paganism. They first had the Industrial Revolution. And then they showed the pyramid. And the pyramid had the capstone on top of it. The lighting, not. Interesting. And they had people dressed in white, worshipping towards the idol, lying there towards this pyramid. And then as this show is enacted before the entire world, a massive screen appears, and none other than John Lennon comes up, and he sings the song, and it is hard to emphasize, he sings the song Imagine. And the song goes, imagine there's no countries. This is the New World Order. Everybody's one again. It isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. There are too many one projects in the world, isn't there? Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. Unbelievable. And then the little children in prayer position on the pyramid, dressed in white, with the world going up in flames in the background there, singing along with the song Imagine. The Beatles were controlled by the Jesuits, and John Lennon said he had given his soul to the devil. And of course they have to have their astronomy right and their astrology right. Everything has to be planned exactly right. I wonder what they have done. If I had been the Lord, I'd put a big cloud there that night. But he's so kind. He gives them their little ritual. The Olympic rings, what do they symbolize? They symbolize the five continents in unity. But what is missing is the capstone of the pyramid. And this pyramid is upside down. And because it's upside down, it is just the feminine side of the pyramid. If it's the right way up, it's the masculine side. And then it would be the sun, because that's masculine. But the moon is the feminine side. So the moon, being a full moon that night, comes up in exactly the right spot. All of these structures, did you know that they are built all upon the occult lines, the ley lines, and all of these issues, so that the moon would complete the picture, and you would have the unity of man, all nations, as one. Then they have the octopus, again the number 8 there, representing their false messiah, grabbing all the nations, bringing them together into one fold. And then the phoenix rises out of the ashes of the planet. They say these are the nations, the flames of the nations. No, they have another intent. We'll see. As if emerging from the fire produced by the petals representing nations of the world, a phoenix appears above the cauldron. And the dancer Darcy Bassell makes a dramatic entrance, coming down dressed as the phoenix, and she dances with the royal ballet team, and they sing the song, Spirit of the Flame. And here is a group dressed in black. The group is Take That, and they face the phoenix and the people, and they sing, Rule the World. Who's the phoenix? It's Lucifer rising out of the ashes. Having been expelled from earth, he's setting up his kingdom. And they're asking him to rule the world? This is incredible. If we go to the United Nations, the gigantic mural situated in the UN Security Council chamber in New York features the phoenix rising from a world in ashes. I want to tell you that they are planning a massive destruction. The Bible says there will be a time of trouble such as never was. The Bible goes further. The Bible says if the Lord wouldn't come, there would be no one left. And we know that. But we need not fear because God is in control. So let's just make sure that this is their plan. God's plan is to unite all humanity, says the Pope. God divided them, he's going to put them together. Can you imagine what a knot it put into the devil's tail when God confused the languages. It took him until now to fix the problem. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And this man is spearheading the movement. Now, I'm not going to show this video. I can just tell you what it says. Ban Ki-moon went to visit the Pope, and he said, "Your name that you chose, Francis, is a wonderful name, and the goals of your church are exactly the same as the goals of the United Nations." Hello, we knew that already. And they are in line with the Millennium End Goals 2015. So by September 2015, how far is that away? Who's coming to visit in September? Are you getting a picture here? This is very interesting stuff. They want to eradicate extreme poverty and hunger by September 2015. They have another, 3 days or so? Achieve full and productive employment and decent work for all. Reduce by half the proportion of people who suffer from hunger. Achieve universal primary education. Promote gender equality and empower women. I'm always wondering why this issue is so important and has to be completed before 2015. They have an agenda. They have a schedule. And it's interesting to note their schedule. But we are people of the book. We are event people. We're watching for the signs. We're not looking at dates or anything like that. It's just interesting to see what they say. So they want to reduce all of this and ensure environmental sustainability. Is he going to talk about that at the United Nations? It's all linked up with the papacy. Develop a global partnership for development, etc. Everything by 2015. And these occultists are not ashamed, and you all know the Georgia Guidestones, but I just put it in here for the sake of completeness. They are looking for a cataclysmic chaos out of which they will construct their new world order. And they must have a reason why they can be totalitarian. They must have a reason. And any totalitarianism always comes out of a crisis. Maybe martial law. I don't know what they're going to do. I'm really not interested. It's their silly little kingdom that they're building up. Here at the Georgia Guidestones, just for interest's sake, it says the Georgia Guidestones at the center cluster, and it was erected in 1980, and it said, "Lest these be guidestones to an age of reason." Now we have to think about that. Whose world stands for reason? Papacy. Whose philosophy is based on reason? Roman Catholicism. Descartes. Reason. Reason is the basis whereby I determine the morality. Reason. Okay. It's written in Egyptian hieroglyphics, in Babylonian cuneiform, in classical Greek, in Sanskrit. Let these be guidestones to an age of reason. And then it tells you who erected it. The author is R.C. Christian, a pseudonym. The sponsors, a small group of Americans who seek the age of reason. Now, Quigley, who was Bill Clinton's favorite professor, said, "The world is ruled by a small group of powerful men of whom I am a member." Excuse me, isn't that the Jesuits? He was, after all, Jesuit professor at Georgetown University. A small group of Americans who seek the age of reason. And then he says, here, the author is R.C. Christian. Now, what could R.C. Christian possibly stand for? You don't have to be a rocket scientist after this to work out that it's Roman Catholic Christianity. This is their kingdom. So let's have a look at their guidestones. Here they are. They're all astronomical. The sun comes through the right hole at the right time. It's very important, you know. If you want to plan something, you better make sure that you plant something when the moon is in the right position and the sun is in the right position. Hogwash, plant when you want to, when the conditions are right. Maintain humanity under 500 million in perpetual balance with nature. Guide reproduction wisely, improving fitness and diversity. Unite humanity with a living new language. It irks the devil that God created so many languages. Rule passion with faith, tradition, and all things with tempered reason. Protect people and nations by laws, etc. Now, excuse me, 500 million. How many people have we got on the planet? 7 billion. What's he want to do with the other 6.5 billion? Yes, he wants to get rid of them. And if you want to look on the web and find out how many people have said we must reduce the world's population to 500 million, you will find that even the advisors to your current president have that opinion. So this is not a joke. This is what they want to do. How do you reduce mankind to such a level? Well, you either have a nuclear holocaust, or you have a massive outbreak of disease, or whatever they're planning. The Bible says there will be famines. There will be pestilences. There will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. It will be chaotic. But I want to assure you that this is whose kingdom? The devil's kingdom. We're not concerned with his kingdom. I have no part in this kingdom, and you have no part in this kingdom. We need not fear this kingdom. I saw heaven opened, Revelation 19, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and Righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him, and they chucked him out before they'll throw him out again. On white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. Daniel describes it. He says in chapter 2, while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. This is a description of the second coming of Christ. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the image became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Now I want you to think about this verse. Let's read it again. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold. What do you notice about the sequence? Yeah, it's backwards. It's backwards. It strikes it on the feet. Now, Daniel had said, you, O king, are the head of gold. After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. And it will take your kingdom away. Then the Medo-Persians will rule. So the Babylonians are gone. Then the Medo-Persians will rule. And their kingdom will be taken over by the Greeks. And their kingdom will be conquered by the Romans. And that kingdom will be divided into the 10 toes. And they will be separated by clay. Churchcraft, statecraft. And they're going to eventually get their kingdom because the church craft and the state craft will have to glue it together. Now, We know that the gold is gone because Babylon no longer exists. We know that the silver is gone because Medo-Persia no longer exists. We know that the bronze is gone because Greece no longer exists. And we know that the iron, well, is still there to an extent in the form of Papal Rome. Which kingdom today on this planet has all the components incorporated within its system? There's only one. There's only one. Go to Revelation chapter 13. The beast out of the sea has the mouth of a lion. It has the feet of a bear. It has the body of a leopard. And it has how many horns? 10. So that's all of those kingdoms. The only place in the world today where all those kingdoms are incorporated in one political system is Rome. There's no other. So when the statue is destroyed and all the systems are destroyed, it can only be the Roman system that is destroyed. The new world order government, all under the papacy. No other system qualifies. It's going to be destroyed. Now, if it's going to be destroyed, then what is your choice? And what is my choice? Do I have to be afraid by what they are setting up and what they are planning? When the Bible says, 1,000 will fall by your side, 10,000 by your right hand. It will not come near you. No plague shall come near you. Your bread and your water will be sure. Do you know that they're going in and saying you're not allowed to farm? And they're sending in soldiers and kicking over the cabbages and the lettuces and the carrots and the potatoes of the poor people because they have to be subject to the system. Did you know that the Jesuits said, I'm quoting the Jesuits, if you have a nation that lives on its own land, grows its own food, cooks its own food, and makes its own soap, you will have no economy. Therefore, we have to prevent them from cooking their own food, growing their own food, and living on their own land. We have to take it away. That's the only way you will control mankind. Why do you think we have so many junk food franchises in the world? And why do you think people are being herded into cities by the millions? Was this ever God's plan? Yes or no? It was never God's plan. How did the Israelites live? There was a city of refuge where they could go in times of trouble. It had a wall around it. They had a place to stay. Outside, there were their fields, and this is where they farmed. In the New Jerusalem, you will have a house built in the city that God prepared for you. And on the new earth, you will build houses, you will plant vineyards, and you will eat the fruit of your own labor. No longer will you build houses and others live in them. No longer will you plant and others eat from them. God is going to give everyone a city dwelling and a farm. That's God's plan. This power wants to rob you of that human right which God gave you. As for me and my household, my money is on God. I will wait for Him, because this kingdom will be destroyed at the second coming. And if we make Christ our refuge, we have nothing to fear. And if we understand Roman Catholicism in its depth, then we will abhor it. But Christ and His righteousness will be that one thing that can satisfy the soul forever. May you make your choices, and may you take the message to the world, and may the Lord keep you, and may the Lord bless you, And may this not be just a little fire that is kindled at this camp meeting. May it become a roaring flame that spreads right here, as I've been told the Spirit of Prophecy says, right here from the east, all the way across this nation to the west. And may we stand for righteousness and truth and for our King who is coming soon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the kingdom that the devil is planning is an earthly kingdom of no value whatsoever. Because you are going to destroy it, and the text says not a trace was left over. We cannot wait for that day when you will come with the clouds of heaven. But we have a problem, Lord. Your people are trapped in what you call Babylon. The fallen systems of the world that have rejected your word, that no longer stand with the principles that you placed into the heart of your church. And we need to call them out. Help this little beginning to swell into the loud cry is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.